Well, the Christian life is to be filled with good fruit. That's just what we are to do. And Jesus has made that abundantly clear to us. He told us in John chapter 15, "You did not choose me," he said to his disciples, "but I chose you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." And how he emphasized this throughout his public ministry. Remember the parable he told along these lines, where he talks about the sower going out and sowing the gospel. And what is the impact the gospel is to have on hearts and lives? Well, we see a few examples of what it's not to be like. He said some of that seed fell on hardened ground, didn't do anything, no fruit. Other seed fell on rocky kind of ground. It sprung up for a time, but then when tribulation, difficulty came along, that sprout withered and died. No fruit. On others, he says, that seed of the gospel falls and it grows even a little bit longer time, but because of the worries and anxieties and pleasures of this life, it's like weeds come and just choke out that planting. And again, no fruit. But there is seed that falls on good soil. And if it falls on good soil, you see its impact because there will be fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But on good soil, good hearts, there is fruit. And again, back in John 15, Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." That's what Christians do. They bear fruit. And James is ultimately concerned about this in his book. He's saying, wisdom isn't just something that you accumulate, that you come and sit in a pew and gather and then walk away and you've got wisdom, but there's no resulting from it. No, you see wisdom. Wisdom is lived out in action. And he says, what good is it? Back in chapter 2, brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works, he's associating here our faith, our knowledge of the gospel with biblical wisdom. And he says, that kind of faith, it does no good. That faith can't save him. For if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things that they need, what good is that? And he goes on to say, faith by itself, it's just dead. But true biblical faith, true biblical wisdom produces fruit. And so the wisdom from God that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a fruitful wisdom, a life-giving wisdom, a hands-on wisdom, where we show that we're hearing what God is saying by the way and in the manner in which we live. Wisdom from above leads to action. That's why it's full of mercy and of good fruits. And it's the same in the Proverbs. As the Proverbs encourage wisdom upon the people of God, they're saying, you've got to see that wisdom through the actions that come forth from your life. And so as the father figure here in Proverbs, Solomon is urging his son onward in the faith. He's saying, make wisdom seen, make wisdom evident in the way that you are living your life and conducting yourself before others. And as it comes to this whole idea of fruitfulness, I want us to focus down on verses 9 and 10 tonight with one another. Now, one of the things that we're trying to do here in the evening service, since we changed the time, is to end on time, which puts a lot of pressure on the guy up here. So I'm trying to keep these messages shorter than what I sometimes preach. Well, I'm probably shorter than I often preach. And so I want to keep us really focused by looking at these two verses in 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. There's the idea of being fruitful. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And as we think about this together, As we think about bringing to the Lord our first fruits, what I want us to do is first understand the wisdom behind this concept of first fruits. And then secondly, look at the practice of that principle, the first fruits principle that we find in the Bible. So understand the wisdom and then act upon the duty or practice the duty of offering our first fruits to the Lord. So first of all, let's think about this, the wisdom of the first fruit law. See the wisdom of the first fruit law. When Solomon said this in verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. This had background to it. And those hearing it initially would have thought of the background behind these verses. You see, there was actually a feast in Israel that really exemplified this whole idea of the first fruits. It was called the Feast of Harvest, or because it came 7 weeks after the Day of Atonement, it was also called, 7 weeks after the Passover, it was called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks. And this particular feast would be like a harvest holiday. It was much like our Thanksgiving. But rather than stuffing themselves with turkey and dressing and watching football, they were to come on this day, and it was to be a time of worship. They would offer special sacrifices to the Lord to honor this feast in Israel. But then they were to do this very thing as well, accompanying these sacrifices. They were to bring their first fruits of their harvest into the Lord. So if it was fruit from a fruit tree or grain off a field or honey from the comb or whatever it was, they were to bring their first fruits unto the Lord. And this particular principle was to be an abiding one throughout the year. This annual feast reminded them of this duty, but it wasn't a duty that was only seasonal. This was to be the life of the people of God throughout the year, whenever God blessed them. Whatever it was, if it was a sheared wool from a sheep or wine from the field or oil they produced, whatever it was, they were to take the first parts of that offering, the first part of that harvest, that bounty that God had given to them, and bring it before God. Now, as God's people are wont to do, they weren't always faithful to honor this principle. And during times of rebellion, during seasons of hardening in Israel, you would find that they wouldn't practice the first fruits law. But at times when godly men rose up, when God raised up godly men to influence Israel to reform, we find that one of the things that they would do is to reinstitute this whole idea of the first fruits. King Hezekiah led a revival in Israel. They had let the temple fall in disrepair. They weren't honoring their annual feasts anymore. They hadn't honored the Passover, for instance. And Hezekiah, based upon his understanding of the Word of God, was raised up, and he began to reinstitute these things in Israel. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 5, we hear that Hezekiah sent an order out. And it says, the Israelites, responding to that order, generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. Same thing happened during the days of Nehemiah, when they'd been taken off into captivity for their unfaithfulness into Babylon. And then God brought them back through Ezra and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah begins to restore the people back to the ways of the Lord. The people of God gather together and they make a covenant. They make a special commitment, a signed oath before God. And part of that oath, Nehemiah 10 verse 35 read this, we will bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually. God made this a law in Israel. And when God's people were close to God, they knew that they were to honor Him with their first fruits. It was a reminder to them That all that they had really came from God. That he was their creator, their provider, and he'd given these things to them. But there's more behind this principle. You see, not only did God require the first of all their produce, but every time an animal was born in their barns or in their fields, a sheep or a bull, the first fruits of that was also to be given to the Lord. But the law went even further, even deeper than that. Listen to Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine." Even the firstborn child in a family was to be offered to the Lord. Now we have to define what we mean by being offered to the Lord. I'm a firstborn child, so I want to understand this. Well, this institution of the firstborn child being offered to the Lord comes right on the heels of the plagues of Egypt, particularly the last plague, where you will recall that every firstborn child in Egypt was struck. Remember, we sing about this like in Psalm 105, verse 36. He struck down all the firstborn in the land, the first fruits of all the vigor of the Egyptians. And through the death of that firstborn throughout all of Egypt, God gave his people redemption from Egypt. That's what broke the back of Pharaoh and allowed his people to be released out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. And so to remember this, to recount God's favor in releasing Israel from their bondage in Egypt, he was going to require their firstborn children to be his. Now, the way that they offered their children was not by sacrifice, but by a substitutionary offering that was to be made in the place of their child. And so the law of the first fruits goes beyond just the idea that God was the people of Israel's creator. He was also their redeemer, the one who had saved them. And they were to bring their first fruits throughout the year to God to thank God for the lives that he had given to them, for the resources that he had provided to them, but chief and foremost, really, to be reminded perpetually that he had redeemed and saved his people out of bondage. God went to a lot of effort in the Old Testament to build this principle into the life of his people down through the ages and down through the centuries. And I believe it was in order to teach his Old Testament church a coming truth and prepare the New Testament church for that truth. As we read of these offerings, we are to be reminded again and again that it would be as a result of the death of the firstborn of God, God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be delivered from sin and the death that we deserve as a result of it. And in no uncertain terms, the New Testament makes that abundantly clear that we're to make that association with the first fruits offering in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul says, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all died, so also in Christ all are made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ's at his coming." This principle is to remind us that God took his son to the grave, but then raised him powerfully from the dead to give us life. And we are to be reminded of that life again and again as we participate in this first fruits offering. And in the way that the Bible plays itself out in the New Testament history, it just so happens that as we come to the time of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost just means 50. And it was the 7 weeks and a day following the Passover that Pentecost came, that the Spirit of God came upon the preaching of Peter and the other apostles there, and these 3,000 souls were reaped into the church there, really representing that harvest that God's bringing in through the gospel. And James, he understands this because back over in James chapter 1, verse 18, he thinks about the church this way. He says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so what we're to see in the church is that God has brought us forth as first fruits through the act of the gospel in our lives. And we think, well, wait a minute. I mean, we're 2,000 years removed from that. We're not really first fruits. Well, in some ways, you're first fruits. You may be the first fruit out of your family. You may come from an unbelieving family, and God has saved you and brought you as a kind of first fruits, like James says. Or it could be a certain community or a certain place. You know, we think that, you know, we get used to Christianity being here in this part of the world, but it's a miracle, really, that this nation has so many Christians in its history. As God has brought forth all kinds of fruit in the gospel and raising up believers here. And as we look to other nations where they've been closed to the gospel for so long, I think they understand the joy of the first fruits in ways that we sometimes fail to do. As you talk to the believers and brothers and sisters we have, for instance, over in China, and a nation that's been under darkness for centuries, is now starting to see the light of the gospel. People are coming to faith, and they rejoice like this first fruits offering. And so that's the law, the wisdom of the first fruits. I want to talk to you now about how we can practice the wisdom of this first fruits principle. George Grant has a book about mercy called The Micah Mandate. As he teaches about mercy, about bearing a Christian, bearing good fruit in their life. And in this book, he quotes Helen Keller. You might remember Helen Keller was that lady who was born both deaf and blind, and God broke through all of that, helped her to hear and understand things through sign language and touch. And she became quite a humanitarian and international author. But anyway, she said this. She says, "I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it's my chief duty to accomplish humble tasks as though they were great and noble. The world is moved along not by the mighty shoves of its heroes, but by the aggregate of the tiny pushes of each honest worker." The tiny pushes of each honest worker. Tonight I want to give you four ways to push yourself a little bit. Four tiny pushes so that you can apply this first fruits principle in your life so that you can be more filled with the good fruits that Christ wants from his people. And the first one is this. Simply give the Lord your honor. Give the Lord your honor. Honor the Lord, it says here, with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. How do you give? When that offering plate, again, this little rite that we have each Sunday morning around here at College Hill, but when that offering plate comes by, what is going on in your heart? What are you thinking? If you are thinking, hopefully you are thinking. But what are you thinking as you write the check and put your hand in the basket and give your offering? Every time you give, you should be thanking God for what He's given to you. Yes, certainly thanking Him for the resources of which this offering is a representation of. But more than that, thanking Him that He has given you life in His Son. Thanking Him that He has been merciful to you. Thanking Him that you can be considered a kind of first fruits of the gospel. You know, before it's all said and done, before every last one of the elect in history is brought in, it could very well be that we're still kind of just the first fruits of what God's doing in history. There are thousands and millions more of souls to be reaped. And yet you are one of those that God has brought to Himself if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you give, the Scriptures do encourage you to give with joy, the joy of your salvation as you do so. God says in His Word, let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not giving grudgingly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know why He loves a cheerful giver? Because a cheerful giver is recognizing all that's been given to him or to her. The Lord, there's fellowship going on there between the Lord and His people when they give in joy. So give the Lord your honor. A second push. Give the Lord your best. Give the Lord your best. It says here, from the first of your produce, from your wealth, the first fruit. When God blesses your life, when He does give you some bounty, whether it's a weekly paycheck, a gift that He gives to you, something comes your way, what do you think of first? It's so easy to be selfish. So easy to think, what I can buy with this. Rather than thinking, I can honor God with what He has blessed me with. You know, I, like you, enjoy some good leftovers. I love it when my family, my wife, has people over on Sunday because I know I'm going to be eating well the rest of the week. I love Thanksgiving. And I love a good turkey sandwich the days following Thanksgiving. But the Bible's pretty clear. We're not to be giving our leftovers to God. I've worked with the poor quite a bit back in Indiana. And as they come to faith in Christ, it's hard for them often to trust God with their finances. And you'll often hear people say, after I pay the bills, then I will give what I can to God. No, the Bible says that we are to give our first fruits, whether we're poor or whether we're rich. Some say they're too poor to give, but remember that the Lord was in the temple one day, watching who is giving. And that little widow lady, who just gave the two mites that she had left to her name, was looked upon favorably by the Lord. And actually you find that so many who are destitute, so many who are going through financial difficulty, really aren't honoring God with their wealth. They've used it to excesses. They've deceived their own lives and hearts. They've often spent it and wasted it on so many things. And one of the ways that we can get our priorities back in focus is to do what God says here and to honor Him with our best. There's a little push for you. Here's a third one. Give the Lord your tithe. Don't only give Him your honor and don't only give Him your best, but give Him your tithe. People say, well, how much am I to give from my first fruits? Well, the Bible is pretty clear that the minimum that God expects from his people is that we would give to him a tithe. In the Old Testament, storehouses were built into the facility in order to collect the tithes of the people of God. And in the prophet Micah, we're told that we're to bring our whole tithe into the storehouse of God's people. And we know that we in the New Testament, the church is the temple. This is the place where we are to be giving to God. And we are to be bringing our tithe to the Lord here in the church. There's many ministries that we can give to. Many other things that we should and can give to. But first and foremost, God's plan for his people is to bring into the congregation where they live, minister, worship, and serve our tithe unto the Lord. The statistics are pretty clear. The average evangelical Christian in the United States gives about 3%, maybe 4% of their income. And that's not right. We are to honor the Lord from our wealth. And it starts by giving him a tithe. And then the final push to give to you this evening. Don't only give the Lord your honor and your best and your tithe, but give the Lord your concerns. Your concerns. You know, it is difficult at times to bear fruit because we get so consumed and so worried over the affairs of this life, and they can choke the very life of Christ out of us. How we worry about our homes, how we worry about our jobs, how we worry about our children, about our groceries, about our bills, about our clothing, and on, our schooling, how it can go on, the bills, the worries that just seem to pile up on God's people. But the Lord says that we are to cast all of our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. And part of entrusting him by giving him our best and giving him our honor and giving him our tithes is we're also right along with that to give him all the things that often concern us and keep us from honoring him like we ought. And so the Lord wants you, as his people, even tonight, to realize that he wants your anxieties. Isn't that an incredible truth? That part of Christian worship is that we can come, and we're not here to impress anyone by how much we give or how much we're doing, but we can just come tonight, and whatever concern of heart that we have, know that he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him for us all, how will he not also through him give us all things? We can trust him and give him our concerns. And the things that the world worries about, God says we don't need to worry about. We give these to you, Lord, as we trust you to take care of us. So give him your best. Give him your honor. Give him your tithes. And right along with that, give him your concerns. And as you do so, you'll be freed to keep bringing to him and bringing before him the fruits that he desires from his people. Let's pray.